Please do be seated. So in this last week's gathering, we call our sermon circle that takes place on Wednesday mornings, we were presented, or rather I think I was presented, with a challenge or a conundrum or something. Could we have, says Barb, a sermon about Satan? It's Vestry Sunday, think I. And this sermon takes the role not just of a commentary or a thought based on the readings for today, but it's meant to be something that challenges us and inspires us for our annual meeting to take us ahead into the year with a sense of anticipation and hope. So sure, let's talk about Satan. Today's thought comes from our gospel reading, which is the only reading I have any time to address here this morning. And it is only a short piece. It's one saying at the beginning of today's passage. But I do actually, perhaps surprisingly, think it's a good way to start my vestry charge here this morning. Then he began to teach them, the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Get behind me, Satan. Pretty strong stuff to say to a friend. I mean, try saying it to the person next to you in the pew. Actually, no, don't. It might cement a certain reputation that St. John's has. Yeah, that was a rhetorical moment. It reminds me of a card that Alan Karen Lehman sent to me a little while ago, with a big red man with horns, very muscly, sitting in a little twin bed, reading the Holy Bible, and saying, "Bit harsh." We were tempted to turn to a friend and call them Satan. I suspect we might, as we say in England, have a bit of a do. And that's because the whole Satan thing has become layered with meanings that aren't there in the scriptures that Jesus read and that he would have referred to. We have created a whole picture of an evil being, a supernatural force, which actually is quite alien to our Jewish forebears. Which, thanks to Dante and a whole genre of movies, has taken on being a Christianized version of Hades, Lord of the Underworld. We often picture the horns and the tail of a cartoonish figure as portrayed over many centuries, but that's not where the concept of Satan comes from. The phrase, the Satan, or ha-Satan, seeming to be a proper name, only actually occurs on three occasions in the whole of the Hebrew text. So the word Satan comes up quite frequently. As one Jewish website explains, and I think it's worth reading this because it says it very succinctly, the word Satan means challenger, difficulty, or distraction. Note that it is not a proper name. With the leading ha to make ha-Satan, it refers to the challenger. This describes Satan as the angel who is the embodiment of humanity's challenges. Ha-Satan works for God. His job is to make choosing good over evil enough of a challenge so that it can be a meaningful choice. In other words, Ha-Satan is an angel whose mission it is to add difficulty, challenges, and growth experience to this life. End quote. So there's a few people I could refer to as Satan quite happily. I mean, challengers, those who offer a different viewpoint, who make me think, who test what I'm saying, and who ask the hard questions. And like it or not, that's what we as a church need. Those who are asking the hard questions. I said to my outgoing rector's wardens that I appreciate their support. But to Duane and Penny, I have also said I appreciate that they keep me honest, and as do all of the wardens and PC, and they challenge and they inspire. Our Satans are not inherently wicked or evil, at least not in the bigger scriptural picture, but are here to keep us on track by trying our will, testing our resolve. We see echoes of this in our translation of the Lord's Prayer, having moved from the use of "lead us not into temptation" to the more accurate translation of "save us from the time of trial." Trials are not bad. They may be difficult, they may be tough, they may be painful, but they are not wicked or evil. We are not under attack, but we may be being tried. Which is where I move on to the part of this address that's more of my charge to vestry. We have the option to consider our trials not as a cause of anxiety or despair, but of challenge and potential. We can look at our finances, and we will do so in detail at our vestry meeting, and consider our significant and repeated deficit as a cause of woe and anxiety, or we can consider it a new calling to think of how we are to act, to be, and to give. We can see the challenges of how we are to perform the ministry to which we are called, to consider how we are going to resource that. Or we can wring our hands and cry, "Woe is us, for we are undone." Likewise, we're facing a deficit of volunteers, because many of those who have contributed to the life of our community over some time have stepped down or had to leave some of their responsibilities. And we can take this opportunity to consider why we do what we do and how we are going to resource it. Or again, we can wring our hands and lament the past. How are we going to continue to be a lively, serving, vibrant, loving community? These and other things that we face at this time are trials, but they're not temptations. The temptation comes perhaps in our response to them. We can be tempted to bury our heads in the sand and pretend that all is as it ever was and try and keep things as they are. We can be tempted to despair. We can be tempted to contract, to turn inwards, to hoard what we have, to fiercely protect the status quo, no matter what the cost to our long-term mission and ministry. We can seek to cut back. We can seek to withdraw somewhat from what we have been doing. But as the stewardship officer for our diocese says, this comes from a place of fear, not a place of love. The temptations come not from the circumstances that we face, but from our response to them. Or to use the theological reflections I've been reading recently, it's to succumb to a theology of scarcity rather than a theology of abundance. Because as a parish, as a community of faith, we are blessed with gifts and generosity of spirit that has made so much possible in this past year and in years gone by. And that spirit of generosity and giftedness is still at the heart of St. John the Divine. When we recognize the blessings that we have, the resources with which we are blessed, personal, spiritual, financial, then we can be open to the divine calling to be prodigal, generous, even profligate with our love, with our time, with ourselves, and with our money. To return to the passage for today, I think this is the difference between setting our minds on human things or divine things. As human beings, we always seem to restrict our thinking. But that's what being human is. This becomes destructive when we're scared of moving out of our comfortable human zone into the uncomfortable divine zone. And in our parish, we are trying to get to grips with what being church in this time and in this place is, with seeing God's calling and vision for our future, with doing what God is drawing us towards in this parish. In order to do this, we must be willing to seek new vision, to look to where our priorities should be, to look beyond ourselves, our building, our own congregation, and see a bigger picture for ourselves as part of the whole Church of God. The future of the church at large is going to be in working together, looking beyond our traditional boundaries to the teaching of Scripture of all of us being one body. The most loving thing Jesus did for Peter was to rebuke him, to tell him he was wrong to see things only one way. We see it as a harsh statement to a friend, but it was the truth, and it was spoken in love. Of course, speaking the truth very often leads to crucifixion, more of which we will hear in the weeks to come. The truth is very often painful. But Jesus said, "If any wish to become my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me." Perhaps he might have said, "If any wish to become my followers, let them speak the absolute and total truth in love." For speaking the truth means shouldering your cross and taking the risk of upsetting and hurting. Being willing to face both the challenges, the Satan's, and the cost of speaking our truth. And so, as we go into our vestry meeting following this service, I ask, what are our stumbling blocks? What are our challenges? We are being called to be centered on Christ, and then we can begin to look beyond our fears and our worries to a new life, a new way of doing things, and a new hope. Bishop Logan provided these thoughts yesterday at our regional meeting, which I want to leave us with. Imagine that the status quo is not inevitable. Imagine that we can grow into vibrant, effective faith communities, living out the gospel in our communities and beyond. We have the will and the ability to change the present and shape the future. We are stronger together, and together we will build a church for tomorrow on these islands and inlets. Pray God it may be so. Amen.